Good morning. I'm getting you all warmed up for the main speaker later. Let's just bow and ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word. Our Father, we thank You for, again, an opportunity to be together, an opportunity to gather around Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us and Your grace to us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that You would give us insight into Your Word, that You would help us to know You better, to worship You more, and to see Your great power and Your great glory. We thank You for this book of the Revelation. We pray that You would bless our study. There is a promise that You have put in the beginning of that book to bless those that read these words and consider these things. Father, we ask that You might bless us this morning and that You might be honored and glorified in our midst and in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as you know, we are looking at the book of the Revelation, and this chart gives us a sense of the overall view of the book, the design of our Sunday school hour. Has been for the most part to do kind of a survey. We go through large portions of Scripture at a more rapid pace and not looking as much as the details as we might in a regular sermon. In the morning worship hour or in the evening, where we only take a few verses and go into greater detail, this is designed to be a more quick overall to grasp the big picture. Sometimes we do that in the Old Testament, as our esteemed speaker where you have to take several chapters at a time. And we are, as teachers, truly thankful that we only have to take a chapter at a time during this spring session. And there is plenty in each chapter, as you well know, when we come to the book of the Revelation. And so, As we look at the book itself, the overall breakdown of the book is in the top here. This chart is, of course, in your workbook on page 30. That's what this is. So in the first chapter, it is described as the things that you have seen. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, here it is the things which are, the letters to the churches of Asia. And then from that point onward through the book, which is where we are in chapter 13 this morning, it's the things which shall take place after these things. And so we are in this box, if you will, right here. That is kind of a bit of a pause in the chronological progression of the book of the judgments of God, which are the seals, the trumpets, and we will see in just a couple of weeks the bowl judgments, God's judgment on a sinful world. And so we are in the middle of this section. As we come to the book and as we look at some of the details of this book, it is good for us to go back and get a foundation, a grounding, because at certain places in the book, as you well know, things seem very chaotic and out of control. We are in, during this time of the year, the sports year, we are in the midst of the NCAA men's basketball championships. And it is during this time that it's a one-off playoff. Two teams play, and if you win, you go on, and if you lose, you go home. And so it's a critical time for these teams. This weekend was the Sweet 16. 16 teams out of 68 were left. And so they were playing. Last night, on the way home from Hillcrest, turn on the radio to catch the game, and it was Arizona versus Purdue. The number one and number two teams in the breakup of this playoff. And so they're playing to get into the final four teams. And so I turned it on during the game time yesterday after, and it was close at the beginning. It was like, 10, 12 point to 11 kind of thing. So I get in the truck to go home after supper. And what is the score? Arizona, which is a favored team, was down by 7 or 8 points at halftime. And you go, ooh, this does not look good. Sometimes when we're in the book of the Revelation, that's what it seems like. Our fair hero, things aren't looking so well. And so we need to go back just for a minute to get a grounding. And what is that grounding? Well, anytime you come to the scripture, the grounding is God. Who is God? As we come to the book of the Revelation, what are the first 5 words of the book of the Revelation? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the topic of the first chapter of the book of the Revelation? It is a vision of Christ and of God. In verse 4, it says, Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. In verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. I am the Alpha and Omega, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We've been learning about that from the book of Job, and I dare say we're going to learn a whole lot more this morning. In verse 17, towards the end of that verse, in chapter 1, it says, I am the first and the last. In verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. These are important phrases, and I want you to remember them not just go, yes, yes. Because we're going to run into those same phrases in our chapter, chapter 13, believe it or not, and in the next handful of chapters. And they may be attributed not to God. In chapter 4, that great vision of the throne room of heaven, what does it say? In chapter 4 and verse 8, the latter half of the declaration, the crying out by the four living creatures, it says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, Lord God Almighty." Remember that. Who was and who is and who is to come. And then the next section of praise in verse 11 of chapter 4. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." In chapter 5, that scene still in the throne room, and the book is brought, and who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals thereof? Well, it says that it is the Lamb. In verse 6, it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth." And then verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is the Lamb who was slain. He is our Redeemer. We could turn to Colossians chapter 1 again to see the greatness of God and why the things that are accomplished in creation are well within his control. In chapter 1 of Colossians, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And it says he, and in verse 16 and 17 it says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." He created all things in heaven and on the earth. The things that are visible to us and the things that are not visible to us. Whether thrones or dominions. Kings, governments, empires were all created by God and under his control. Principalities and powers. These speak of spiritual powers and spiritual hierarchies. And we're going to deal with some of that. But if we if we begin here, when things get tough, we don't panic. God is sovereign and is working the plan that He determined. In Isaiah 46, it says that God was declaring, in verse 10 of chapter 46, it says He was declaring the end from the beginning. When you deal with prophetic things, there are several books and several chapters that help us understand and put things together. I was listening to a message by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson yesterday, and he was talking about a couple of men that he looked up to and that he got great help from. One was G. Campbell Morgan, a Bible teacher from the 1930s and 40s. And he said of that, Dr. Morgan said, the older I get and the longer I study Scripture, I go back to all of Scripture to gain an understanding of the particular passage I'm dealing with. And he said of Dr. Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the pastor for years and years of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, and the one that led Dr. Johnson to the Lord, he said, Donald Gray Barnhouse used to talk about when he studied Scripture, he'd use an inverted pyramid. And the point of the pyramid would point at the particular passage or verse that he was dealing with. And the wide part of the pyramid would be all of Scripture focusing down on this particular thing to get the understanding. And so as we look at the book of Revelation and we deal with our chapter, we look back at other parts of Scripture. We look at the book of Daniel, who talks about the beasts, and we will deal with that in a moment. We would turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and the Lord's sermon talking about the end times and what should come hereafter. So as we think about the sovereignty of God and His plan, we could turn back to Daniel, and we have the account of Nebuchadnezzar, who God gave him his kingdom, he took his kingdom away, and then he gave it back to him. And after he gave it back to him in chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." And then this: "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" This is our God. This is the God who is being revealed in the book of the Revelation. He works all things, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. There is no point where the wheels of history have fallen off and the truck is now down in the rhubarb. And how do we get it out? It's not an A-team, the old A-team television or movie, where they say at the end, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, God's plan is always together. And even when we look at what we're going to look at in just a moment, remember that the plan is together. So we come to chapter 13. And as we come to chapter 13, we have been introduced in chapter 12. James introduced us to the dragon, the great dragon, which is identified for us in chapter 12 and verse 9 as Satan himself. And as we come to chapter 13, chapter 12 and 13 really hang together. And you know, Satan is our enemy, our adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren, which we saw in Job on Friday night, where he was accusing and coming before God to attack Job. And this one, this one is sworn to be God's enemy. We have in chapter 13 the dragon, and then in chapter 4 or chapter 12 the dragon, and then we have in chapter 13 two other persons introduced to us. They're called as beasts. John says, I saw a beast in verse 1. And then in verse 11, he says, and I saw another beast. So we're introduced to two more people, two more that are on Satan's team, really. And it's interesting that there are three. And the reason is, that Satan hates God, and that his desire really is to be, is to replace God and be like God. And we get a sense of this from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. And there, in beginning in verse 12 and going down through verse 15, it's talking in this context, initially about the fall of the king of Babylon. But then there seems to be an account that doesn't fit quite exactly to the king of Babylon. It's maybe somebody else. And many commentators tend to hold that this is in a very real sense, a description of Satan's fall, and really the beginning of sin in God's created universe. And this is what it says: How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol and to the depths of the pit. This is the design of Satan's plan. This is the design of the plan of the dragon. I will be like the Most High. And so what we see in chapter 12 and 13 and the following chapters that we'll come to, but we're dealing with these right now, is Satan seeking to establish himself to be like God and indeed to be God. And so we saw in chapter 12 his hatred for the woman representing Israel and her children, her offspring, including, I believe, in verse 17, the rest of her offspring being the saints. And so the dragon, just to conclude chapter 12, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then there's a bit of a discrepancy when you go to chapter 13. And in some ways, the chapter division is a little unfortunate. Most believe that the first sentence of chapter 13 should really be the end of chapter 12. And it says, in some translations it says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea." In many translations it says, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." And that refers to the dragon. It is the dragon that stood on the sand of the sea. And so here he is. He is making war. And this is kind of an explanation of how he's going to do that. And so our chapter breaks into two sections. Verse 1 through verse 1 through verse 10. And then verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. And the way it is laid out is the first section deals with the first beast that comes out of the sea. The second section deals with a second beast, another beast of the same kind that comes out of the earth. And then there is a description of each of those beasts. And following the description, then there is an account of their activity, what they do, and how those on the earth respond to them. And then at the end of each of those sections, there is a short instructional section. And both the instructional sections are really hard, frankly. But we will touch on them and, if nothing else, muddy the waters a little bit. So, the first beast. "And I saw a beast," verse 1 of chapter 13, "rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it was mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We'll get to those last verses in a bit. Maybe a little different in some of your Bibles, and we'll try to deal with that. So we have the origin of the first beast. What is his origin? Where did he come from? It says that I looked, and I beheld, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. What is the sea? Well, it is generally taken by many that the sea is, if you will, the world, the people, and probably Gentiles is the consensus. There is a lot of discussion and a lot of pages written. If you want to throw another monkey wrench into the mix, turn over to a couple of chapters that we're going to look at. Chapter 17 and verse 9. Verse 8. And the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So he come out of the sea. Did he come out of the bottomless pit? Is this a different time? Lots of questions. I believe, and we're going to get to it. Somebody's going to get to it. I believe that possibly the coming out of the pit is a later time. And that initially he arises out of the nations and rises to power. This beast is a man. this beast is a king. And he will rule over a kingdom, an empire. And in our view of the 7-year Great Tribulation period, he comes to power at the beginning of that time. And so he rises to power, and that's what's described with the heads and the horns and the crowns. Horns are often spoken of in prophetic scripture particularly, but in scripture as being signs of power. Remember in chapter 1 it described the vision of the Lord Jesus. It talked about him having horns. Power is what is being conveyed in that. He has power, and he has this beast has crowns, and so he is a ruler. He is a political ruler. But he has all these heads. And as you think of that, you may think of a mythical creature like Hydra, this dragon that has several heads, and how that may well convey again his power and his strength, in a sense that he's hard to kill, he's hard to oppose. And then it describes him as he looked like a leopard, and feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. And many have said, well, he will, to go back to the book of Daniel and Daniel's visions of the four beasts that represent the great world empires, the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, that he will be kind of a conglomeration of those. It may well be that this description is also describing the character of his empire. He's quick and powerful like a leopard. That he has feet like a bear. A bear's strength and his attacking ability is with those massive paws and claws. And a lion's mouth. Those that have cats. How do cats attack? They grab with their paws, but they bite with their mouth. And so this beast. And when we say the word beast, that can apply to a lot of different kinds of animals. And we talk about domesticated beasts and wild beasts. This is a wild beast, an uncontrollable, vicious wild beast. And then his distinguishing mark is that he had a head that had a mortal wound, a wound that killed and yet was healed. It says that he was alive, that he was made alive. But his power and authority were not his own. It was given to him from the dragon. And ultimately, it was given to him by God. God is in control. Remember that. And so, this one, who in other places in Scripture is called the Antichrist, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming." And now many Antichrists have come to this point, he says. So Antichrist, what is the Antichrist? What does anti mean? That prefix before Christ. Well, it means against. It means instead of. A replacement. This one is openly against the Lord, opposing him and his saints. He persecutes Israel and kills all who follow the Lord. He is a counterfeit. He sets himself up to be the true God and to be worshipped. He is evil, Daniel tells us in chapter 7, a blasphemous ruler. He speaks great and boastful words and wages war against the saints. Remember, that's what the dragon was doing. He's in cahoots with the dragon. He is called a prince because he rules. He makes a covenant in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, making a covenant with Israel and then breaking it after 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 11, it talks of him being a willful king who exalts himself and speaks against God and rejects all other gods and trusts in his military might. Paul writes of this one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he calls him the man of lawlessness, or a man of sin, a son of destruction, a son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about in chapter 9, that Matthew 24 talks about. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this one, this Antichrist, is the man version of that. Remember? Satan wanted to be like God. What is God like? He is a Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dr. Johnson called this the evil triumvirate rather than Trinity. We have Satan, the dragon, the Antichrist, the counterfeit son, if you will. And then in the last part of this chapter, we'll see another beast who will be the false prophet, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. The devil setting up his replacement for God. So how do the people respond when they see this one? They are amazed. They are mesmerized. Because, like Christ, it looks like he died and came back to life. What an amazing thing. And so they worshiped him, and they worshiped the dragon as well. And they said, "Who is like this beast?" That's a phrase used to describe the Lord. It Moses said that in chapter 15 and verse 11. Who is like the Lord? In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 and 15, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? They are taking the phrases that are attributed only to the Lord and applying them to these evil beings. So what is his activity? He is given authority. Notice that the Antichrist doesn't have authority of his own. It is all given to him. The dragon gives him his power, his throne, and great authority. In verse 5 it says, and he was given, note, he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God. So what is his authority? His authority, his activity is one of being God's enemy and the enemy of God's people, just as what the dragon was described at the end of chapter 12, how he went out to make war with the rest of his offspring and to keep, and those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He stands against all that is God. His mouth speaks great things. He blasphemes against God, against his name, the very character, everything that is God. He blasphemes against that. Against God's tabernacle, his dwelling place, and against all who dwell in heaven, angels and saints. He has a hatred for anything that has to do with God. And then it says, again, a permission. He has granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Kind of sounds like Job. And authority was given him, again, that phrase. Scripture doesn't repeat things just on a whim. They're there for a reason. Take note of repetitious phrases, repetitious words when you read and study Scripture. He was given an authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation and all who dwell on the earth. This is a phrase that is used particularly in the book of Revelation to refer to the non-believing pagan world. All the world that does not follow God worshiped this one and gave glory to him. And it describes those people as those whose names were not written in the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's from the foundation of the world. Does that apply to their names weren't written before the foundation of the world? Or does it refer to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? Well, biblically, theologically, they both are true. For Christ, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think about verse 18, 19. Yeah, here it is. Okay. 1 Peter 1:18. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your the evil way that you walked, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb that was slain, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter, as he preaches on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, I proclaim to you Jesus of Nazareth, who you've known and who has been attested to you by God by miracles and signs in your presence. And he says that God, that him, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, being delivered by the determined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Jesus was the plan of salvation, and that Jesus would come and sacrifice his life for us was ordained before any creation, before the foundation of the world. But what about the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Does that apply to the before the foundation of the world? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So what does it mean here? I think here it means that their names were not written before the foundation of the world. And one of the reasons I believe that is it is mentioned, I wrote it, got to go by memory. I'm sorry. In the next couple of chapters, we're going to hear that same phrase, and it's going to be, again, names written, not written before the foundation of the world. I can't remember if it's chapter. I was sure I wrote it down. But it's like 16 or 17. 17:8. Sounds good to me. Okay, here we go. And the beast, yes, and the beast who you saw and is not and ascended out of the bottomless pit to go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, and those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Then they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Those same phrases that we saw in chapter 1 referring to God and to Christ, who is, who was, and is to come. Trying to be... Oh, my time is gone and I haven't even gotten to the second. Okay, let's quickly just run through the second beast. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Again, the association to the dragon here. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound is healed. That's the identifying, the main thing about the first beast. That's his the critical focus. This is the amazing thing about this first beast, that he was wounded and is healed, that he was dead and was alive. Is it a real resurrection? Kind of seems like it. And it's not beyond God's reach to allow that to happen for this great deception. And he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from the earth onto heaven in the sight of all men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image. It seems that if this one was granted power to give breath to an image and make it become alive so it can speak, it would be possible for the first beast, for this head to be killed and be resurrected. So he was granted in verse 15 to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should speak and cause many as would not worship the image to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that none may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, we have this second beast. He is what is referred to in the following chapters as the false prophet. He is the agent who proclaims the greatness of the first beast. He is the one who performs miracles and causes the world to worship this beast and the dragon. It talks about calling fire down from heaven onto earth. Why is that so important? I mean, that's an amazing thing for sure. But why is it so important? In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah with the prophets of Baal, remember they went up to Mount Carmel and they set up two altars. And Elijah said, "We'll set up two altars, two sacrifices, and we'll call to our God. And he who answers with fire from heaven, he will be God." In chapter 1 of Kings, 2 Kings, regiments of armies came from the king to capture Elijah and bring him back. And Elijah said, "If I am the man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." How did they know that he was the man of God? Because fire came down. That's what's trying to happen here. The false prophet is declaring that the beast is God because fire comes down from heaven. And he deceives many people by it. And he makes this, he has this image made, this idol that speaks, and it calls for the worship of these. The dragon, Satan, his design is to be like God. And that's what this is all about. And he is given power and authority, but it's a limited power. It's for a limited time. And we can gain hope and comfort from that. They were to have a number so that they could buy or sell. And if without it, kind of like a vaccine card. Without it, they couldn't buy or sell. So you had, and what was the mark of the beast? It was a sign of allegiance, is what it was. It was a sign that you belonged to that one. Let your eye run down just to the first verse, actually the second verse of chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, and a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, what? Having his father's name written on their forehead. The sign that they belong to God. What is the number? I don't know. It's 666. I remember as a kid, I'd stay away from it. I didn't want a license plate with 666 on it, any of that. Many of the commentators that I trust and rely on, they say that numbers in Scripture are important, and John MacArthur, along with others, said that the perfect number of God is the number 7, and this is the number 6, and it shows that even with this one and the dragon fall short of being God. And I say, I can live with that understanding. I go back just for a moment to the other instructional section, verses 9 and 10. And some of your translations may be different, and there are some difficulties in translation. It says, in my translation, it says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Some say, and your translation may say this, if you are to go into captivity, go into captivity. If you are to be killed with the sword, be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. God is sovereign. And if it is his plan that you go into captivity, then bear it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, if God sees fit to deliver us from the fire, great. And if he doesn't, he's still God. Great. My translation, he who goes into captivity shall go into captivity. It seems almost like to imply that the beast and the dragon and the false prophet, judgment, God will judge them. And so take courage. Maintain your faith and your perseverance. Because God will have the last word. My time is way past gone. I need to stop. Be encouraged, even though it's halftime and it looks like we're behind by 10 points. The future of the history is yet to be written. Turn to the end of the book. God wins. We win because we are his people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that the things that happen are happening now and that will happen in the future. When we look at them from man's eyes, we look in vain. because you have determined your great will, and you will be honored and glorified. You did not wind up this world and these people and just let it go and stand back and watch and go, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. You are in control. You are the sovereign of the universe. All was made by you and through you and for you. And you shall receive glory, honor and glory, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.